Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Righto, well, some of you who are particularly observant and just maybe a little bit disparaging may be starting to think, that Michael bloke, he's getting a bit old. By the way, I actually don't think of myself as being old. I mean, how could I be old? I'm only the age that my dad was when I was in mid-high school. But the strange thing is, I have noticed that many of my friends are getting old. And even friends who are younger than me are getting old. How does that work? I don't know. And I guess what really brought it home to me is I now have friends who are only fractionally older than what I am, and some of them are planning to, in the next few months, retire. And some of them are planning in the next few years to retire. Now, I am aware that some folk like to retire early. When I was working at the Ag College, there was a young fellow who started work there, and he had it all planned out. He'd already, by the time he started working there, he already had several houses that he'd bought. And what he was doing was he was borrowing money against those houses to buy more houses. And he just kept accumulating more and more and more. And he had it all mapped out. And he told me that, he said, "I reckon by the time I'm 45, I'll be able to just stop work, have a comfortable life, and just never need to work again." Now, I don't know if that bloke succeeded or not, because he would be 45 by now. I guess my superannuation provider, they must think that I'm getting old because a month or so ago they sent me an email. "Approaching retirement?" they asked me. And I think, no. But then they told me what I had to do to get ready for it. And then they said, "Plan ahead to enjoy your super." What are they thinking? By the way, I'm only 54. And I feel like I'm only halfway through my working life. But then I realised, hang on, at 54, it's only 6 years until a person my age, if they've been stacking on away, they actually are able to access their super and fully retire. And that's what many can do because they have been stacking it away. And that's what many do because they've been stacking it away. Today, we're going to be talking about life and living. We're going to be talking about our soul and our soul's hopes and dreams and desires. And the thing is, when it comes to this sort of stuff, Jesus is bold enough to address the sorts of issues that we actually might find it uncomfortable to talk about. And yet it's really important that we do talk about this stuff from a Christian perspective. Because if we don't talk about it from a Christian perspective, then the most likely thing is that by default, we're just going to do the things of the world because the world is always, always telling you what to do with your money and your stuff. And one of those topics is money and possessions and savings and retirement and how they fit in with godly living and the way that they mesh with our soul. So let me set the scene. The trouble we have is we keep dividing the scripture up into tiny little pieces. And we have to do that, otherwise we'd have like a 6-hour sermon today. And we don't, by the way. And I've managed to whittle it down to 5.5. But Jesus has actually just finished teaching the crowds about the cost of being a disciple and about how disciples of Jesus should expect to get hauled up before the authorities and be in big trouble. And Jesus has just said, don't be anxious because the Holy Spirit is going to tell you, he's going to give you the words that you need to say at that time. Now, that point is when a bloke in the crowd who's obviously not engaging at all with the concept of discipleship and the cost of discipleship, his mind is clearly on other matters, he pipes up and he tells Jesus to settle a family dispute. Tell my brother, he doesn't even ask Jesus. He says, tell my brother to give me some of the inheritance. Now, that'd be totally out of place, wouldn't you think? Yes, the people would sometimes call on a rabbi to settle some legal disputes, but surely not in the middle of their teaching on the matters of God. And Jesus gives this bloke the short shift. Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? One of the commentaries I read summed it up nicely. Jesus came to bring people to God, not to bring property to people. And some segments of the church need to learn that today. But Jesus used that really rude interruption as a profound teaching moment, because Jesus was teaching about things eternal, but this man's, his mind was fixated on stuff. And so Jesus said to the crowd, take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness. Now, covetousness is to want something that you do not have. That's what covetousness is. Sometimes we think of it in terms of greed, and sometimes it is greed. But covetousness is more than that. Covetousness is simply to want something that I don't have. And there's all sorts of covetousness. This man wanted some of the inheritance. His brother had it. He did not. It might be money we covet. It might be possessions we covet. It might be a lifestyle or life experiences that we covet. It might be the abilities of another person. That person is so good at doing those things, I want to be able to do that. Or it might be the opportunities that one person has, and why didn't I get those opportunities? I want those opportunities. And covetousness is something that creeps up on us. That's why Jesus said, be on your guard. Covetousness. You might think you're doing okay, but then all of a sudden, this enemy is sneaking up on you. What is the enemy? Covetousness. It's sneaking up on you, and so you need to guard against it. So what's the problem with covetousness? The lie of covetousness is that by having these things that you do not have, your life is going to be so much better. I've been there. You've been there, haven't you? When you convince yourself, this new car, when I get the new car, life is going to be so much better. When I get the bigger house, when I get the flash holidays, when I get the new tool, when I get the bigger shed to put the new tool in, when I get the new caravan, when I get the bigger shed to put the new caravan in, luxury retirement. Things are going to be so much better when I can put my feet up. Once you get that next thing, your life is going to be so much better. That's the lie. Jesus said, one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. But Robin, I need that new gun. No, you don't, Michael. But Robin, how can I shoot this match? You can use one of the others, but these others would be... You don't need it, Michael. You've just gotten a little insight into the Brumpton household. Now, we've already established something. I'm pretty old, right? By the way, I rang someone up the other day who is older than me, and he described himself as being in an advanced state of decrepitude. And he said it very seriously. I was giggling in the background. Now, okay, I'm not quite that far gone. But even in my time, I have seen a dramatic change in what people are looking for in life. Have you? Some of you older ones will have noticed a dramatic change in what people are looking for. I've been thinking about why this is so. Our society has become so well off. Most people, and I'm actually going to say most younger people today in Australia, would agree that one's life does not consist in the abundance of their possessions. I've actually noticed that most younger people are not chasing after possessions like people who, like me, in my era were young, were chasing them. Why not? Because they've already got them. They're not chasing them because they've already got them. What do we chase now? We chase experiences. And we pay big money for experiences. Why wait till retirement till I have those few years of overseas holidays? I've worked so hard at school, I deserve that holiday now. I'm going to go and have a few years of overseas holiday before I start working. Then I might do a little bit of work to help pay the bills while I do it, but you know what? That time is going to be a time for me. It's for me. But then I notice that this generation, when it comes time then to buy a home, folk wonder why they can't afford a deposit for their house. Almost every night on the news, I hear the travesty that people in their 30s can't afford a deposit for a home, and that it's the government's responsibility to help them to do that somehow. And then I remind myself, yes, but this is the same generation who for the last 10 years dine out every week. They buy their drinks from the nightclub. They buy two or three expensive coffees a day. Some have never taken a cut lunch to work, because why would you take lunch to work? Don't you buy lunch? Now I'm really sounding old. Am I sounding old? I am old. But today, many are not chasing possessions. They assume that possessions are their right. They assume that they are entitled to the possessions. And so what people are seen to be chasing today is experiences. And it's into this new culture that we have new acronyms like FOMO. Can anyone tell me what FOMO is? Fear of missing out. Oh, I don't know when that phrase got termed, that acronym got termed. I'd never heard of it until recently, but once again, we've established that I'm old. Right. But people are like, oh, there's this great experience, and I know it's going to cost a lot of money to go there, but what if it's something that I don't want to miss out on? Fear of missing out. And so in Australia today, many people would agree with Jesus wholeheartedly. One's life does not consist in the abundance of their possessions. Whether it be the geriatric who is confined to his wheelchair, wishing that there were more people who would come to visit him, his possessions mean nothing to him anymore. What he longs for is company. Or whether it be the 28-year-old, wishing that they could escape their mortgage so that they could travel the world like they did in their early 20s. I don't know that I want this stuff. I want to have this stuff. Or whether it be the 55-year-old, wishing that they could retire now. Do I really want to store up more money? Wouldn't I be better off to use what I have now while I'm still young enough to really enjoy my retirement? Every one of these would probably agree one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Why? Because they've got oodles of possessions and they're looking for something more. The trouble is, the something more that they're looking for still isn't the right thing. The parable of the rich fool reveals to us that Australia, one of the richest nations in this world, is a conglomerate of overwhelmingly rich fools. Now, that statement probably won't get me any Australia Day awards, by the way. By the way, I am sick to death of how the super rich, you know, the people with hundreds of millions or perhaps billions of dollars, feel that it's their responsibility to tell the rest of us what we should or shouldn't be doing and to pronounce their morality upon us. And we should listen to them because they're rich? Are they wise because they're rich? Jesus would call most of them fools. Anyway, Jesus told a story. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. Now, we don't know if this bloke started out rich and because he was rich, he's able to buy the best farming land. We don't know if that was the case or whether because he had the best farming country, that's why he got rich, or whether it was just that the rain fell at the right time when he needed it. But the way that Jesus told the story, it wasn't because he was a particularly hard worker that he got rich. It wasn't because he was dishonest and walked over others and cheated them. And it wasn't because he was particularly wise in how he invested his money. There isn't any hint of that. That sounds extra loud today. And extra long. There wasn't any hint of that. All we're told is that his land produced some really good crops. He was blessed. That's how he got rich. And those who are farmers understand this. Most farmers know very well what makes a bad farmer, right? You know who the bad farmers are in the district and you think, oh man, why would he be doing that now? And you look at their farm and it's just a mess and you go, oh, all right, it won't be too long. He's never going to get far ahead or he's going to go broke, right? We know what makes a bad farmer. But what, if we've got two good farmers, what distinguishes between a good farmer and one that gets an outstanding yield? Usually it's getting that extra inch of rain at just the right time. It can just absolutely give you a bumper crop. So the first thing we have to understand is you and I hate to burst your bubble, but you and I are rich. By world standards, you and I are very rich. The poorest person living in Australia, a person living on social welfare, is better off than most of the world's population today. Have you ever wondered why we have so much trouble stopping people from crossing our borders, even though they've got to come by sea or whatever, to get here? It's because Australia, they would be far better off in Australia than anywhere else in the world. By world standards, we have some of the best nutrition. We have such good nutrition, we don't even think about nutrition. We don't think about, okay, how am I going to manage to keep my family alive for the next year? We just know that the food's going to be there, don't we? When we think about nutrition, it's more like, how's Michael going to lose weight? He's obviously eating too much. We have some of the world's best accommodation and education, some of the world's best health care, and working conditions, and some of the lowest working hours, and some of the longest life expectancy, and some of the lowest infant mortality, except for those they kill on purpose. And by historical standards, we are the richest people in history. My air-conditioned home with electricity and sewerage and running water is far, far superior to most of the palaces that many kings and queens of history lived in. Far superior. And so for the first thing that we need to understand is we are rich. Of course, there are those who are richer than you. And they're the ones we always want to compare ourselves to. Oh, no, they're the rich people. I'm not rich. But by world standards and by historical standards, you and I, there is absolutely no doubt we are very well off. Secondly, we are blessed. We are blessed, and that's why we're rich. The pride of wealth says, I worked hard to get where I am. I worked hard to get what I have. That is the pride of wealth, trumpeting its self-grandiosity. Something that impacted me very early on in my life was a very simple thing. And I don't know why it impacted me so much and why I still remember this now many years later. When I was a teenager going to youth group, our youth group leader at the time, he'd spent some time in a village in Indonesia. And he told us about these two men who from sunup till sundown pulverized limestone rock with sledgehammers to produce a white powder that was used as pigment in paint. And by doing that, working hard all day, they each earned the equivalent of a dollar back then, so it'd be more now, which was just enough for them to feed their family for the day. And I remember him saying to me, I have never seen a person work so hard. And I have the hide to say, I work hard to get what I've got. Seriously. We may have worked hard. We may have worked smart. We may have done some very long hours at times. We may have been wise and clever in how we did things. There may have even been times where we've had to take risks, where we could have lost it all. There may have been times when we've had to go out and tighten the belt and go without. But even so, it is pride that says it's my hard work that achieved it. If we have plenty, we should give thanks to the one who has given us what we have. Who has given us what we have? It's the Lord. If I believe that I have what I have because I've worked so hard, I am deluding myself, and I need to get over myself. Have I honestly worked harder than those two blokes swinging the sledgehammer? Of course I haven't. If you have money, if you have possessions, if you have investments, it is God who has provided. And so we give God thanks. We give him thanks for everything we have. Anyway, this rich man, his farm produced another bumper crop and he had so much grain, he didn't have anywhere to store it all. By the way, just during the week, my sister emailed me a heap of photos that my dad had scanned in before he died. They're photos, I either have never seen them before or it's been many, many, many years since I've seen them. And one of them was when, I forget what year it was in the 70s that we had that bumper wheat crop. This is from Gundawindi era. And we've got all these temporary mesh silos set up in every shed and everywhere we can find it because the lines were just too big for the trucks to get the wheat into the wheat board. And yeah, and that was just this week I got to see those photos. But this rich man, his farm produced another bumper crop. He had so much grain he didn't have anywhere to store it. So he came up with a plan to tear down his existing barns and build bigger ones. Now, to me, that's just silly. That's just silly. If room is the problem, just build another shed. That's what we blokes do, isn't it? If room is a problem, you build another shed. What we have here is a picture of lavish indulgence. To tear down several existing buildings and to replace them with a bigger, flasher complex. Indulgence. And then he would have room not just to store his grain, but to store up his goods, his things, his stuff. Now, we blokes know that shed space is always a problem. We know that our sheds are never big enough. I know when I built my last shed, my wife started telling everybody it's a big shed that he's building. And I had to keep correcting, no, it's a decent-sized shed. But it wasn't too long before it wasn't big enough. And that's just, I don't know, sheds seem to shrink. A bit like wetsuits. They're never big enough. We always need more room. What does that say about us blokes? And this rich man, he's totally self-centered. Did you notice that? He thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. He said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. He kept it all for himself. And he had now accumulated enough stuff to see him out so that he could now relax and enjoy what he had, the good times, as it were. Is this not the sales pitch of the superannuation advisor? I'll tell you over and over and over again, stack it away so that you can have a very enjoyable retirement. Now, I want you to know that the language that this rich fool uses is not the language of faith, and it is the language of death. I've got enough to keep me going for many years. Faith doesn't worry about storing up stuff. I wish I had more time today and that I didn't have to chop the Bible reading off, because next week we're going to see what Jesus has to say. Jesus says, do not be anxious. God will give you what you need. Don't worry about it. You don't have to store it up. But why is it the language of death? When the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he contrasted the two different perspectives of living. One is living for eternal life in Christ Jesus, and the other is the perspective for those who do not have eternal life in Christ. And basically he's saying, if we believe in Jesus and if we believe in eternal life, then we will live for Jesus today no matter what the cost. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 32 he says, but if the dead are not raised, right? If our perspective is that there is no eternal life, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Right? If this life is the end, then you may as well be selfish. Be as selfish as you like, because when your life ends, it's all over. I've seen a few grey nomad caravans travelling through town at various times. Haven't seen the sticker this year, but some of them have a sticker that says, spending the kids' inheritance. Have you seen that sticker, any of you? Yep. I don't know if they print them or not. Jake hasn't given me one for my birthday, but we'll see. But why wouldn't they? If they are living for themselves, and if it's all about them, then they may as well enjoy what they have. Because once it's gone and once their life is over, that's it, isn't it? Well, God has something to say to that. Fool! You're going to die tonight. Who's going to get your stuff then? Now, the thing is, people understand this. People understand that we can't take it with us when we die. People know that. And that's why people are wanting to retire earlier, so that they can use up all of their accumulated wealth before they die. And that's why there's a new financial product that banks are now offering called a reverse mortgage. Have you heard of a reverse mortgage? You know how a mortgage, you pay it off? A reverse mortgage is the opposite. You borrow money from the bank. They have the mortgage on your house. That way you can spend all of the value of your house as well while you're still alive. And then when you die, the bank sells your house and they get to keep the money. That way you don't have to pass anything on to following generations. You can use it all up on yourself, because who deserves it? You do. And it's why people are spending their money on experiences. They're smart enough to know that they can't take their money with them when they die, and so they might as well use it all up on their luxuries and good times. But God has a word to say to this too. Fool! Fool! Why? because they've laid up treasures for themselves and they've spent treasures on themselves and they're still not being rich toward God. Now, did you notice that Jesus did not say that it's a sin to be rich? He did not say that it's a sin to do well. He did not say that it's a sin to have money or even to have possessions. If what I have is a blessing from God, how could a blessing from God be sinful? Of itself, it is not. It is the state of the heart that is either godly or sinful. In verse 19, the rich man referred to himself as soul. I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods. Right? Think of self. In fact, I think the NIV actually translates it as self. The soul is the psyche. It's who we are. It refers to physical life. It's what we think. It's what we do. It's how we reason. The human person is made up of body, soul, and spirit. The body, that's a bit that gets old, sick, goes wrinkly, and dies. And looking at some of you, that's sort of starting to progress. Nobody's died. Oh, hang on. I don't think anyone's died yet. Now, when Jesus returns, if you are one of God's faithful, you will get given a brand new resurrection body that will not get sick, will not get old, and will not die. And I sort of suspect it won't get wrinkly either. Maybe. Don't know. The Spirit is that part of us that goes on. The Spirit of the faithful will be in glory with Jesus. The Spirit of the faithless will be in torment in hell. The soul is the living being. It is the physical life. And so when God said to the rich man this night, your soul is required of you, it means your life is about to come to an end, buddy. Now, when it comes to money, when it comes to possessions, when it comes to savings, and when it comes to retirement, how does what you have mesh with your soul? How does that mesh with what makes you, you? In other words, what are you living for? Are you living for money? Are you living for possessions? Are you living for assets and experiences? Or are you living for God? But it goes further than that. See, this isn't just about Scrooge McDuck stuff. Who knows Scrooge McDuck? Put up your hand. Right? Now, a younger person knows Scrooge McDuck. I used to love the comics. And you'd see Scrooge McDuck, and he had his money bin. And he'd just store up his money. And nothing he'd love more than to dive into his money bin and swim in his cash. Now, but it's not just... And that's what we tend to think of people, you know, when we're talking about being rich or not, you know, just storing stuff up. But it's more than Scrooge McDuck stuff. When it comes to money, when it comes to possessions, whether you have a little bit or whether you have a lot, are you living for self or are you living for God? How does your soul mesh with your possessions? See, the whole point of this parable comes out in verse 21. The fool is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. How foolish. What Jesus doesn't tell us at this point is what it means to be rich toward God. But he doesn't need to, because he's just done that. Jesus has already been telling us this. He's been talking about the cost of being a disciple and what it means to be a faithful witness for Jesus. And he's been talking about selflessness for the sake of God and for the sake of the gospel. You see, the fleshly part of us wants the money all for ourselves. The fleshly part of us wants the possessions. The fleshly part of us wants the bigger shed to hold all of our possessions. The fleshly part of us wants the luxuries, wants the experiences, and wants the things that we can collect. And it's the fleshly part of us that wants the financial security that comes from having a significant nest egg set aside just in case. Just in case of what? Just in case God is not faithful? God is faithful. But the Spirit directs us away from self to love God and to love others. No, it is not sinful to earn a lot of money. But how would the Spirit have us utilize what we have? How would the Spirit have us utilize what already belongs to Him? How would the Spirit have us utilize what God has entrusted to us? And that is a question that every single one of us, no matter what stage we're at in our lives, we need to consider that. Whether it be a young person just starting out, if my soul is the life of me, what am I seeking? Am I seeking the things of the flesh? Am I either accumulating treasures for my later satisfaction, or am I enjoying the treasures now for my own satisfaction? Or am I being guided by the Spirit to be rich toward God? Or whether I'm firmly entrenched in the daily grind, who am I working for? Is my soul, is the life of me desperately storing up treasures so that I can enjoy them later on? Or am I being guided by the Spirit of God and being rich toward God in every way that I can during my working life? Or whether I'm recently retired, I've saved up my treasure. Now what am I going to do with it? Maybe retirement means I can now redeploy to do something other than work. For most people, that's exactly what retirement means. What am I going to do? Is my retirement going to be a series of extended holidays for the next 10 years with a few gaps in between for me to recover from one holiday, ready to take the next one, and for me to slip in all of those medical appointments I need to do because I need something more to extend my life? Or is my retirement going to be an opportunity to serve the Lord? To serve Jesus in ways that I've never had the time to do in the past? And my superannuation and my savings, am I going to invest them to get the best return for me? Or can what I have make a difference for the kingdom of God? How can I use what I have to help the gospel to be preached? How much is for me? And how much can I use what I have to be generous to those who are genuinely poor? Or maybe you've been retired for a long time and your body is weak and frail and you feel you've got nothing left to offer. Are you going to hold on to your treasure, or are you going to be rich toward God with your treasure? See, it doesn't matter what stage of life one is at. The challenge remains the same. The fool is the one who holds the treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Being rich toward God begins with Jesus. We've just come out of Easter and we've remembered the price that Jesus paid on the cross. And with joy, we've celebrated His resurrection. And through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. and we receive the free gift of eternal life, right? You do not have to save up to get forgiveness of sins. It is a free gift. That's what grace is. And through faith in Jesus, one of the greatest blessings is to enter into a new way of living, to live by faith. Death is not the end. We live by faith. And so the two life directions are the path of faith or the path of the fool. And in Christ Jesus, we live for Him. We do not live for self. That would be foolish. And to be rich with God is to be rich to God, toward God in time. 1,440. That's how many minutes every person has in their day. Although, did people get an extra hour? It was today that daylight savings changed, wasn't it, for the southern states? So would they get an extra 60 minutes today? Or less, 60 minutes less? What? Sorry? They got an extra... They've gone back. They've really missed out, haven't they? But we Queenslanders, 1,440 minutes every day. How many of those? With how many of those are we rich toward God? Be rich toward God in time. Give God your time. Be rich in witness toward God. Proclaim His name. Be rich in service toward God. Love God. Love others. Do good. Be rich in what we have toward God. Be generous. Be generous toward those who are genuinely in need. Be generous in supporting the preaching of the gospel. Be generous in supporting it locally and supporting it in the mission fields overseas. God has been so rich toward you. He's been so rich toward me. Let's not be foolish. Let's be rich toward God. So we don't lay up treasure for ourselves. Be rich toward God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our hearts are filled with thanks for this wonderful gift of salvation you've given us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Like we're being told to be rich toward God, but none has been richer toward you than your Son. That He is willing to step down and come into this world, that He is willing to have His own creation to torture Him and humiliate Him and nail Him to the cross. And Lord, we want to thank You for the wonderful gift that we have in Jesus. We want to thank You for the love that You showed us. And Lord, we know that we can never repay You for this. We can never repay You by giving you all of our days. We could never repay You by giving You all of our money. We could never repay You by giving You all of our praise. Lord, the only thing You ask is for ourselves. And even then, You are not repaid. We could never repay You. Lord, I just pray for every one of us here. This is a really tough thing, finding the balance between how much do we need to keep and how much do we need to spend on others and how much do we give to You. And then when it comes to time, how do we fit things in? But Lord, I pray that by Your Holy Spirit, that You would transform us, that part of this transformation in our lives would be that You would become number one in our life in all things. that you would take pride of place above everything else, and that we would honour you and serve you with every part of our being, because we love you from the depths of our soul. And Lord, we pray that your name would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.